Well, when we were in Texas, we were there for a once-in-a-100-year snowstorm. You may remember this. This made the news. It was the kind of snowstorm that you would only see maybe once every century. There was over 4 inches of snow that fell throughout Texas. And it lasted for over 3 days where the snow did not melt into the ground. And that's funny to us, and that's silly to us, but it shut the place down. In fact, there were over 60 people that passed away because they did not have access to power. They didn't have electricity to heat their homes. They couldn't keep the electricity running for more than an hour at a time in various places. In fact, my family, in the middle of this COVID scare that you remember, with a kid who had a cough and a runny nose, had to take shelter in the house of some dear friends in the house of a dear friend of ours. And we're so grateful for them because we had no power. It was cold. It wasn't insulated for the cold. And because the water station was right across the street from our house, we had no water either. It was shut down. And it makes you really think about how much we rely on power, doesn't it? That was the first time I've ever bought a generator. The week after that, they were sold out for weeks. Couldn't get it. But after that, I bought a generator. Because if we don't have power, we can't do a whole lot. We found ourselves sitting around, twiddling our thumbs, trying to keep our kids from breaking all the knickknacks at our friend's house because they weren't ready for kids, and just praying that my 3-year-old didn't have COVID and pass it to them. But we were so grateful for the love that they showed us. But without power, we can't really do much. And you know what's really sad about the state of the church today is that when we come to church on Sunday, we sing the songs, we listen to the sermon, we get really excited, but very often we live the rest of the week as if we have no power at all, when in fact, we have something that is far more powerful than electricity. We have the greatest power in the universe that goes with us wherever we are. So I want to look at how incredible this power is that goes with us and then ask ourselves the question, what do we have to do to live as people with power? Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 3, and we're going through verses 1 to 16. We're going to read a story about how the power of the name of Jesus completely turned a man's world upside down. Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 to 16. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. I'll start by just reading verses 1 to 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame or disabled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, Peter and John were still based in Jerusalem. Remember, the Holy Spirit has come. He's given the believers power. They saw many believers speaking in tongues and doing other miracles that made people realize that God is real and the power of Jesus can transform these people's lives. But Peter and John had not yet made the transition, understood that the gospel was going to go around the world. And so they're still in Jerusalem and they're still praying at the temple, I think for a couple reasons. Because Jesus did not invalidate the Old Testament. When he came, he fulfilled the Old Testament. Thus, the prayers that they were praying to the God who included the Son of God, Jesus Christ, were still valid. And also, they didn't understand the scope of the gospel, and they wanted to minister to God's people, God's chosen people, the Israelites, because Jesus and the disciples went to them first. Now, this took courage, because they were known. It was no secret that they were followers of what the book of Acts calls the way, or they were followers of Jesus Christ. And it was no secret that this differed very widely from Old Testament Judaism, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, something that he had only recently been killed for. But every day, Peter and John, and I think the other disciples too, who are not mentioned here, would go and they would stand in this community that very often didn't want them there and probably contemplated more than once throwing them out, arresting them, or even stoning them. This temple had many entrances. The one that they go to is called the Beautiful Gate. Scholars are kind of back and forth on exactly which gate this is, but it's probably one that was clad in something called Corinthian bronze. It was the most valuable metal that they had at the time, even more valuable than gold because of the way it looked. And they just clad this beautiful gate with this ornate metal. And there they find this man who was disabled from birth. He was there probably because a lot of people entered through that gate. This would have been where you could come. If you were a woman, if you were a Gentile, if you were a man, that didn't matter. You would start at this gate. And as you got further into the temple, there were different places for different people. But the most people would pass him by. So under this great symbol of wealth was this horrid symbol of poverty and sin and sadness. Not that his sin resulted in this, but this is the result of God's judgment on the world and the curse on this world through sin. This poor man who had nothing. In fact, he couldn't even get himself to the gate. He said he had to get friends to carry him to this gate just so that he could beg for alms from people, which was something that was required in the Old Testament. To give to the poor is something that was always required. It's still required, by the way, of you and me, to help those who are in need, those who are truly poor and cannot help themselves. We are called to do that. But one more thing about this man. This was not somebody who could play a trick. All right, this is a man who was born disabled. He was from birth known to not be able to even get around. It was a situation that was considered absolutely hopeless. All right, this isn't like, oh, his foot got hurt, but maybe it will get better. This man is never going to be able to walk. It's this incredibly sad, incredibly hopeless situation that everybody acknowledges no one can fix. And he was there every day to beg. So I don't know if you've ever gone the same route to work, but you kind of get to know the buildings that are there. And if you walk to work, you might see a homeless person here or there if you live in a city or a populated area. And you kind of get to know the people. You may not know them personally, but you recognize who they were. Everybody saw this man every day. And in fact, later in the book of Acts, we're going to learn he's over 40 years old. People knew who this guy was. There's no tricks. Everything is going to be done in public. Look at verses 3 to 5. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. We're going to ask, as we go through this story, what do we do with this? We're going to see a miracle that is absolutely astounding, something that I wish happened normally every day, that we could come to church and there would be an outpouring of God's power such that those who have been in hopeless situations can be healed and restored. I want that from the deepest part of my heart. We hear this incredible story of God's power healing this man, and we're asked, what do we do with this? Peter starts to unfold the answer to that question when he says, "Look at us. Look at us." Now, have you ever, maybe you've been to Starbucks, and you were going to give a tip to the barista, and just as you were extending your hand to drop the money in the little cup there, they turn away, and they don't see you. Have you ever had that situation happen to you? And suddenly you have a decision to make, right? Now, there was a time when I was, you know, less sanctified than I am now, where I would hesitate a little bit. You know, I maybe wait for them to turn back around and then drop it in so that they could see that I'm a great person and I gave them my pocket change. You're welcome. Right? It's kind of hard. You want to get recognition for some of the things that you do. So Peter's kind of saying, look at me, but it's not for the vain reason of being recognized because Peter thinks he's good. Peter is about to display the glory and the power of Jesus Christ, and he wants there to be no mistake who gets the credit and who gets the glory. So he stops him right there. Hey, look at me. All right? 6 to 10. Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Imagine as this poor man heard this sentence unfold. You ever talk to somebody and you kind of know where they're going, and so it seems like they're speaking very softly because you kind of know how the sentence is going to end. I just imagine myself in this guy's position where Peter says, silver or gold I do not have. And he's probably thinking, well, why are you here? Annoyance. Disappointment. I mean, there's hundreds of other people that could be giving me money right now, but you're asking me to stop what I'm doing and focus away from this financial need that I have and on you, Peter. But what I do have, I give you. Well, Peter, I can't imagine what you have because what I really need is money. So unless you're going to give me like a wheelchair or a house, you know, something that I can actually use, then move along. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And now he has a decision to make. At that moment, this man has a choice. Please. Hey, do you have any money? Or, okay, I will walk. Peter and John are, in one sentence, reorienting this entire man's life away from what he thought he needed to his real need that he never thought could be fulfilled. And he says, in the name of Jesus. Now, one thing that's interesting about the Greek language that the Bible was originally, the New Testament was originally written, is that word in can be translated two ways. It can be translated in, like it is, or by the name of Jesus, which is showing a little bit more agency. And the reason that's the way it is because that's exactly what Peter is talking about. He's saying, not just as a messenger from Jesus, but he's saying, by the power that is in the name of Jesus in Nazareth, your world is about to be turned upside down. And Luke, who is a physician who wrote the book of Acts, is using specific medical terminology here to explain that his muscles were regenerated. His sinews and bones and joints, they came alive again. And something happened there that only happens when a person is created, restored. God did a work of recreation in this man's feet and legs. But that only happened, do you see where it happened? After they started to help him up. See, that man had a decision to make. He could ignore them. He could scoff at them. He could say, you don't have that power. I know Jesus of Nazareth. He just died like 2 months ago on a cross. The Bible says he's cursed because he died on a tree. But when he took Peter's hand, Peter started to help him up. That little expression of faith, I'm going to believe what you say, restored this man's legs, gave him the ability to walk, and filled him with the joy that only God working in your life can fill you with. And because there had been people there who recognized him, they were in awe. So what do we do with this? There are some who say, this happened right at the beginning of the book of Acts. It's written there so that we will follow Peter and John's instruction and we'll do the same thing. And they start healing ministries and they maybe go around and they try to find people and say, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. Or, you know, I don't like to call people out by name, but you can go and YouTube some famous healers. One guy is named Benny Hinn, and I just encourage you to go down that rabbit hole on YouTube for a little while because you'll see how ridiculous it is. And the people kind of come forward and they slap them with their coats and they fall over and they say, you're healed. And they've done research and they followed up with people and it turns out it was all a crock. They weren't healed. These people are liars. I want this to be the case. I want this to be true. I'm a father of an amputee. My 9-year-old daughter walks with a prosthetic leg. If there was an ounce of truth in this, I would be finding the healer that could make it happen, believe me. There's a difference when you read the Bible between description and prescription. All right, this is one of those passages that describes something that is happening. It doesn't prescribe something that was happening. I'll give you an example of how this works. I was 17 years old. Please keep that in mind through the rest of this story. I was 17 years old. I was working at the Fenton Cinema. You remember the Fenton Cinema? It's closed now. It wasn't because of me, but it's closed now. But I was working at the Fenton Cinema, just graduated high school, and for some reason, I don't know why, and I'm not going to pretend to try to figure it out. I watched this documentary one night on these bartenders. You know, have you seen these guys who flip the bottles? They're these bartenders that flip bottles and they twirl them and they do behind the back and then they pour the drinks in this cool way. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not a bartender. I'm never going to be a bartender. But I serve popcorn every day. And I had an idea. Lightning struck my brain. I didn't tell my coworkers what was going to happen, but I did kind of clue them in. The next day at work, I was like, yeah, I saw this documentary. It was really cool. I thought, you know, look what I can do with the popcorn thing, the tub. I can spin it. We should do stuff like that to have a little more fun, entertain the customer. You know, we could get really good at it. Okay, Steve, sure. Yeah, whatever. All right, so one day I was like, I'm going to go for it. You know, sometimes you just have to. I didn't take physics in high school. But I thought that the centrifugal force of the spin that I put on the popcorn, because what I had to do is scoop up a half a thing of popcorn and give it to my friend who had to then butter it and get it all ready. And so I said, I know that the centrifugal force will hold the popcorn to the bottom of the tub, like a kid on the Gravitron, it'll just hold it down there. And so I'm gonna go for it. And I look over and I say, Christina. Yep. There was silence. You could hear a pin drop in that movie theater. And Christina was one of the sweetest, most joyful people you've ever met. And she's sitting there with a big smile on her face, but a confused look in her eye because she was wondering why she was covered with salt and popcorn. And that's when I learned that there are some things that you should do and some things that you should watch other people do and just be amazed. And I'm grateful that those people can do those things. This is one of those things that God used in the early church to show his power. It was not something that became normal. You know how I know? One of the reasons I know is because this man was not the only man at that gate. He was not the only guy who had this idea. There would constantly be a slew of people who were sick or dying or disabled who would ask for money, and Peter and John chose him specifically for a reason that we're not given information about why. And you know what else? Know how else I know this? It's because Peter doesn't go and start a healing ministry. Look at verses 11 to 16. It says, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them and in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer, you remember Barabbas, be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." So Jesus didn't, Peter didn't start the Peter and John healing ministry. He didn't say, "Send in 1995 and buy our t-shirt and we will pray for you and you will be healed." When you see those evil people, those scoundrels and charlatans who guarantee healing in Jesus' name, know that not even Peter and John did that kind of work. Yes, I wish it were true, and I wish healing was normal. But what we're about to see is that the power of Jesus' name is not just given to us for healing. Now, Peter gives a description of Jesus. He kind of gives a short sermonette, and Pastor Adam's going to continue because he goes on and on, but he gives the point in one little paragraph. He says, first, why are you looking at us? It was Jesus, and he first calls Jesus the servant, God's servant. I kind of thought, that's a strange, you know, he doesn't usually talk about Jesus that way. But what I realized and what I read is that it's tied to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah has a bunch of prophecies in it about the Messiah, all right, God's what it titles, God's servant, will come and suffer and die and start a whole new age, a messianic age that is completely different than what we know. And Jesus was the beginning of that. This servant of God who suffered and died in Isaiah 53 and was fulfilled in the New Testament. And Isaiah specifically says that the lame will leap like deer when the beginning of this happens. So Peter is triggering their knowledge of the Old Testament to show that Jesus really is who he says he is, and that they need to believe in Jesus, not for healing, but for salvation, for a healing that goes far beyond our physical bodies. All right, and this is one of those already not yet moments where Jesus has started a new messianic age, and he started it with incredible works like healing people, right? Like healing people who were from birth blind or lame. And one day we're going to culminate or see the culmination of that with him on a new earth under a new heaven where there is no more disability, there is no more blindness, there is no more sickness, no more death, no more pain, no more tears. The former things will all be washed away. And God will make everything new. That's happening. That's coming. That's something that we can look forward to. But right now in the middle, in this middle time, we trust that the power of Jesus is still working. One day we'll see its consummation. But until then, we will use the power of Jesus to bring salvation to other people. And that's what Jesus wanted. He gets right in these people's face. You know, the whole first chapter, second chapter of Acts when Peter preaches, it's the same deal. He talks about, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. These were the people who were most likely in the crowd when they called for Jesus to be crucified, when they called for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. These are witnesses of this. They probably watched the blood pour out of Jesus as he died on the cross, and he doesn't mince any words. You did this, you did this, you did this. You killed the author of life. We have to face that same reality. We weren't there. We didn't call for Jesus to be killed and be crucified. But what the Bible does say about all of us is that we've sinned. We've done wrong. We've messed up. We've got a whole lot of baggage that comes with us. We made really dumb choices, sometimes pure evil choices, sometimes selfish choices. That's a reality in our heart. And we can't get to the next part until we acknowledge that. All right? Now, it's okay if you acknowledge that, because what happens is we don't throw you out of church when you acknowledge that. All right? If Scott were to tell me today that he was a sinner, I wouldn't go, "Get out, you wicked man." Actually, that's the first step to confessing, is to realize I am who God says I am. I'm a sinful person. And I don't want to steal too much of Pastor Adam's thunder. I think he's going to pick this up a little bit next week as well. But what does this mean to us? Peter says that God vindicated Jesus when he rose him from the dead in power. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, something that looked like God was cursing him, something that looked like that he was being beaten or defeated, something that looked like an accident or poor choices or the result of bad strategy, was actually the strategy. It was the payment. It was the suffering that was promised in Isaiah 53. It was the suffering that you and I deserve to pay for our sins. It was the death that you and I should die because of our sins against the holy God. You know how I know? Because he didn't stay dead. He got back up. His heart started beating again after 3 days. He walked out of that tomb in power. And then he gives his name to all who will follow him. Do you know why we're called Christians? It's not a cute name. It's because wherever we go, the name of Jesus goes with us. And in biblical terms, the name represents the entirety of the person and their character, and in this case, the power of God. Why on earth would we wake up on Monday morning and not go forward as people who carry this same healing, life-giving, dead-raising power with us? Today, the name of Jesus is the power that brings reconciliation to broken families. Families that thought everything else was hopeless, everything was lost. Jesus can bring healing. Today, the name of Jesus frees men and women from the bondage of addiction. We see it all the time in our Celebrate Recovery program. I've seen it in my personal life. I know people who have gone down terrible paths, and Jesus has brought them back when nothing else worked. Today, the name of Jesus, yes, does still bring healing. I believe that there is healing that happens, even miraculous healing. It just doesn't come whenever I want it to. Today, the name of Jesus sends missionaries to the most remote places in the world and gives them the ability to communicate and to teach these people about a God who loves them, and it works. Today, the name of Jesus moves his church to continue to give to the poor, to sacrifice for others, to put our own desires aside, to put our own wants for silver and gold or whatever material possessions you want today, put that to the side and see in Jesus what you really need: life, love, and love for others, what the old King James Version called charity, love in action. Love that goes beyond yourself. Just like this man was born disabled, what this man is a picture of all of our circumstance. He was hopeless. They had no idea, they had no medicine, there was no hope that anybody could cure him. He couldn't even get to the temple himself. He needed others to bring him along. And that's a picture of what the Bible says about all of us. In fact, it's a bit worse than that. The Bible says not that we're sick, not that we're disabled, but that we are dead in our trespasses, in our sins, that we are separated from a God who loves us, and we have zero ability to bridge that gap on our own. It doesn't matter how much good we do, how much money we give, how many times we come to church, how many times we say, in Jesus' name, you are healed. It doesn't matter. Because we don't have the ability on our own. It is God and God alone who has the power to raise the dead and give us life. So at that moment, when God is reaching out to you, and I want you to realize right now, I don't know what your personal position is with God. You can fool me when you say, yes, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I've gone to church. I've been here for 80 years. I don't know your heart, but God does. And I know that right now, through the preaching of his word, God is working in your heart for something. And if you don't have a relationship with God, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, right now, it's like Peter just reaching out his hand saying, walk, walk. I'm not going to guarantee you material prosperity. I'm not going to guarantee you silver and gold and all the things you want. But what I have, you need. Get up. Follow Jesus. Stop living in a day-to-day death and pretending it's life. Jesus has so much more for you. Pastor Dean, I wish I could be in your class because it's so true. Jesus doesn't just give you a ticket to heaven. He has a life that is unbelievable and completely upside down from what you're living now. Just take his hand. Call on the name of Jesus. The power of the name of Jesus can save you today, can change your life today. And if you want to know how to do that, there's a couple ways you can do that. I'm going to stand right up here during the worship team's final song in a few minutes. You can come talk with me, pray with me if you like. We can find a space where we can just talk quietly, or I'll be at the door. And if you just have questions, just say, Pastor Steve, I have questions. I don't really want to make a big deal right now, but I have some questions. And we'll find a time where we can talk about that. Because God is reaching out to you right now. And if you've been here and you've been a Christian your whole life, as long back as you can remember, and you've been following Jesus, let me tell you, he's working on you too right now. Do not leave this place and live as if you do not carry the life-giving power of the name of Jesus wherever you go. Wherever you find yourself an hour from now, whether you're in a restaurant, whether you're at home with family, whether you're getting together on the golf course with friends, whether you're on Facebook or some other social media app, live as if you have the power of Jesus. You know, I think about what Peter must have been thinking at that moment. It scares me. I would be terrified if I knew that God gave me the job and I was supposed to look at Robert here, and Robert who had been disabled from birth, and I was supposed to say, walk. Because you know what happens if he doesn't walk? I look really silly, and I feel really bad, right? I'd be absolutely terrified. I don't sense that at all in Peter. I think Peter knew exactly what was going to happen because he knew that the power of God was being administered through him. What if you knew today when you sit down to eat that the power of God, that the power of the name of Jesus can do something in the heart of your waiter or waitress? What if you knew that it could change the heart of your golf buddies? What if you knew that it could bring hope to one of your friends or relatives that was struggling? I mean, you didn't have any doubt in your mind. You wouldn't have any fear. Live as though you know for sure that the power of Jesus is going to work through you. And next week, I'm going to look at our connection cards. I'll be on vacation. Pastor Adam is going to look at our connection cards, and he's going to be looking for a slew of waiters and waitresses who wrote on there, somebody from your church prayed with me, and I received Christ at the table. I had no idea it was coming, but they decided that that was the time that they were going to tell me that God loves me and that Jesus was there for me no matter what I was going through, and I needed that more than I realized. All right? A bunch of your golf buddies should be in church next week. Whoever you're talking to, don't go through life wondering why you don't see more of God's miracles through you when you act as if there is no power. Like Peter say, I don't have much, but I have exactly what you need, and tell them about the love of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. When we go through life and we pretend that that you are not raising the dead every single day. When, for the sake of propriety or social comfort, we keep your name hidden and don't let it do its work. Forgive us, God, and give us repentance so that today, no matter where we find ourselves, we just cannot wait to say with confidence and boldness, I don't know you. I don't know what you need. I probably don't know. I probably don't have what you want. But let me tell you, God cares about you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He could turn your world upside down. Give us the will and the strength to just be willing to pray for people, to step out, to do what may be improper in an office or in a workplace, and bring up this spiritual world, which is very real. There's so many people who are just miserable because they are not right with you. There's a spiritual world that they don't understand, and is they have this need of connection with their Heavenly Father who loves them. Don't let us be the people who walk by them without saying a thing. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Change us, God. Change us.